Well, as our children go out, let me ask you a question. Are you praying? This is a 40-day season of prayer. I got one that says she's praying. Anybody else praying? Have you used your prayer guides at all? Good. I want to encourage you to really do that. Use your prayer guides to... As I said today, to commit to somebody or some people, one, two, three, however God leads you, to pray for that person too over the next weeks. And we'll have a chance to make those commitments later. We normally reserve this for Wednesday nights, but just real quick, has anybody got a specific way that you have seen God answer through prayer this week? Anybody that you'll share real quickly? Kim, I know you do, so be thinking about it. Anybody? All right. Huh? Yours was last week. That doesn't count. That's great. That's awesome. All right. Kim, tell them real quick what happened to you. After Wednesday night, you got to know. Here's the setup. Wednesday night, we had... not only our prayer time, but we finished out the book of James. James chapter 5, the last section, talks about the power of prayer and different ways of praying. If anyone is sick, let him call upon the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil and pray over him and, you know, lay hands on him. And we talked about the specifics of that. Why lay hands on? Why anoint with oil? Why do these things? And what does that have to do? Is there some magic in that? Well, no, not in that. But, you know, what does that represent? We had that whole discussion Wednesday night. Now move to Kim's school Thursday morning.
Well, actually, it was Thursday afternoon that I was walking down the hallway to the door to go out to my car. I have a coat in my hand and all this stuff. And I walked past one of the teachers I worked with.
Talk about laying on of hands and praying for someone and somebody ask you to do it the next day. That's kind of crazy. Chris. Yeah. So I've got six couples now interested in doing a Bible study in their neighborhood. Hey, you know what would be cool? Let's have like five or six neighborhoods covered with Bible studies. That would be awesome. Just a little goal out there for you. You know what is always still surprising to me about prayer? That we are surprised about prayer. Isn't that embarrassing? I mean, it really is. It really is. That we talk about prayer. We talk about the power of prayer. We talk about who we're praying to, the great healer, the great physician, the one who provides all things, created all things, is all things. And we talk about all of this in prayer, and yet we pray and something happens, and we go, how'd that happen? You know, now, some have certainly abused prayer. talks of prayer. You see a lot of people on TV that want to treat God like a genie in a bottle. You just rub him the right way and you get what you want. That is not what prayer is. And God is not about filling your wish list. But we have not because we ask not. And so we need to start asking more, folks. So, you know, 40 days of prayer. This is week 3. I've heard from quite a few of you now that you've had some similar experiences. You know, people coming up to you in school, people getting saved, people registering for a Bible study group in a neighborhood. And, you know, we're going to look at a series of events this morning in Scripture that did not occur in a 40-day time period. Now, you thought I was going to go there, didn't you? But this series of events did not occur in a 40-day time period, but I think that they offer us a lot of valuable insight that'll help make these 40 days stronger. So, this series of events that we're looking at this morning comes from Acts 3 and Acts 4. From that section of Scripture. Now, I'm going to get to the Scripture in a second. We're going to read it. But before we get there, let me give you just a little bit of background. First of all, it all started with Peter and John going to the temple. Now, when they got there, if you remember the story, I preached through the book of Acts, I guess it was about a year ago maybe, and we went over this story. But if you remember it, when they got there to the temple, they met and healed a crippled beggar that had been begging at the temple gates for years and years and years. Well, that drew a crowd, duh. That drew a crowd. So when the crowd gathered, Peter and John used that opportunity to begin sharing the gospel. I mean, what a great opportunity. The crowd's there. It's like, what's going on here? And so they used that opportunity to begin sharing Jesus with all of those people. Well, the priests and the Sadducees got really upset with Peter and John. What upset them the most? The thing that upset them the most, they didn't mind, and this is the thing. If we only preach Jesus as a self-help guru, nobody's going to be offended. If we only preach Jesus as a good philosophy of living and life, nobody is going to be offended. But let me tell you, if you preach the living Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, and no one under any other name or any other religion comes to God the Father except through him, many are going to be offended, and it's going to cause trouble. And Peter and John preached this Jesus. And as they preached the resurrected Jesus, because you see, that means he's not dead. That means he is living. That means he is God. He's interceding for us. And that's what the Sadducees and the legalists and the priest did not want them preaching, that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, because that would cause all kinds of problems and raise up new followers of Jesus, and they didn't want any of that. They thought with the crucifixion, their Jesus problem was over. And so it would resurrect new fears to preach a resurrected Jesus. So they got really upset about that. So what'd they do? They had them arrested. They had them arrested, threw them in jail. Well, then we have a next scene. The next day, they brought them into the council meeting. And in that council meeting, it's really neat. They blow away the council. Because all they could do was tell Peter and John not to ever speak or preach or teach about Jesus again. And basically, Peter and John said, no, sorry, that's not going to work. Well, I mean, they're on trial potentially for their lives. And I'm sure this blew the council away. I am sure that they thought they were just going to get them in there and tell them this and slap them on the hands and they'd go away defeated and that'd be the end of that. They said, no, it's not going to work. So the council threatened them some more and thought that was going to be sufficient to warn them. So then they let them go. Well, then we see a third scene. As soon as they're released, they go back to the other believers, to the church. And when they get with the other believers, they tell everybody what they'd been told by the council. Now, this is really significant because they felt safe. They're among the other believers. They're among like-mindedness. They share with them what's going on. But here's what's really, really key, and this is some of the stuff I think we can pull from this about our 40 days of prayer. Let's look at how the church, the other believers, reacted to them, because their reaction is key to us. First thing, the church did not organize a political action group. Now, I know we're all caught up in politics, and we're all caught up in the primary from yesterday, and that was the topic of discussion when I came in this morning, and I got sucked into it too, and it's just easy to talk about that. And, you know, man, all I want to know is my visa still good to move back to Germany at some point in time? That's all I want to know. But it's just frustrating, and we want to get up in arms, and we want to, you know, get involved in politics and do all this kind of stuff. Well, the church, they could have gotten a political action group up, and they could have done a lot of things, but they didn't do that. They didn't call their lawyers. They didn't threaten to sue the council for damages. They didn't picket around where the council would meet. They didn't boycott the temple. They didn't go to the local media of that day, how whatever it was, and try to gain sympathy from the public about how they were being mistreated or downtrodden or anything. They didn't do any of those kinds of things. So what did they do? Let's look at it. The first thing they did was pray. The first thing they did was pray. They lifted their voices to God together in prayer. This is key, folks, because a lot of times when we're confronted in our personal lives or as a church body with fill in the blank, you name it, sickness, lack of resources, lack of servants or workers in the church, lack of those committed to that we can count on every week in the church, lack of, you know, whatever, or some crisis comes up. One of the first things we want to do, one of our first tendencies is, we need to form a committee. We need to get a team. We need to address this. We need to call three or four over together, and we'll go over, and we'll confront this, and we'll do this, and we'll take care of this. And if we could just have $5,000 to send these brochures out to everybody in town, and if we could only advertise, if we could only do this, then... And somehow, somewhere, prayer gets lost in that process. And I want to tell you, we've been guilty of that on numerous occasions. Now, I hope you're not too hard on us for that. That shouldn't come as a surprise. We've all done that. We've had things come up, and prayer should have been the first response, and it wasn't even the last response. Sometimes it was an after response, after we'd blown it, after we'd failed, after we'd spent money, after we'd gone through hours and days and weeks of frustration. Maybe prayer was an after response. So let's look at this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 4. Starting with verse 23, and we're going to read through 32. I may throw in a 33rd verse just for good measure. I don't know. But anyway, we'll start with verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, listen to this prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What are they doing first in their prayer? Adoration. They're adoring him. Isn't this cool how you see this pattern? They're adoring God and made everything in him. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Against Jesus now, get that. It's always Jesus that offends people. So they're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, which that word predestined ought not upset you or worry you. It ought to give you great comfort that God has a plan. It ought to give you great comfort that God is in control, whether you think he is or not. That, you know, you say, well, I don't fully understand. Well, good, you're not God. You shouldn't understand it all. But he's got the plan. He says, and now verse 29, and now, Lord, they're praying, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, what? Was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You don't have verse 33 on there, but listen. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is key, folks. Listen. What we see here then is the church prayed corporately. They prayed together as one body. That's the next thing we see. They prayed together as one body, the church. So let's look at their corporate prayer that they prayed together. First of all, in verse 24, when we went through that, we see that they knew God. They know God. They know who he is. They in part of their adoration, they're affirming to him, he is the God who's moved in history. He is the God who's provided in history. He is the God that they've seen act down through the ages. They know he's sovereign. They know he's creator. And so one of the first key things in prayer is we've got to remind ourselves who we're talking to. We've got to remind ourselves who he is, what he's done, where he's been, how he's worked, how he's fulfilled his promises, how he's been faithful, what all he's created. If we do not remind ourselves who we're talking to, prayer can become a vain repetition, meaning nothing. If we don't begin prayer in a state of awe, I'm not sure how serious our prayers can be. Forget for a second whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or a liberal or a conservative or a in the middle moderate or whatever. Forget that for a second. Just throw all that out. And if you don't like Obama, don't think about Obama. But think about the president of the United States. So go back in time to your favorite president or in the future to your favorite president. Just picture the president of the United States. That I come in here on Sunday morning. I said, ladies and gentlemen, if you notice the security guards outside this morning, it's because we have a special guest. It could not be announced because it was a security threat. We could not let you know in advance. But ladies and gentlemen, please welcome among us this morning the President of the United States of America. And the doors swing open, and the President comes in. And hey, again, fill in the blank with your favorite President, because I don't want you hating here. So you put your favorite President, put that face on that President here. And so your President walks in, and he stands up here, and he begins to address you. And he walks out, and he shakes your hands, and he's shaking your hand, and just kind of hugging you around the neck and all this, and talking to you and going through all this. Tell me your heart wouldn't flutter a little bit. Tell me you would not feel an amazing privilege to be able to discuss your life with the President of the United States of America. Now, come on, we all would. He is a created being elected by a created people. But we're talking about having a conversation with the one who is the source of all things, the creator of all things, the one who built the universe and universes beyond anything we've ever even discovered through our feeble scientific methods, and the one who is everything. And we're talking about coming to him. They knew God. They realized who he was. And we've got to get to the point somehow, some way, that we realize who God is in our prayer. Well, there's a second thing. In verses 25 and 26, they realize they've heard from God. They know his word. They've heard him speak. They're kind of pointing back to the Psalm 2 here. And as they point back to the Psalms, they know his word. They've heard from him before. And it kind of leads to the third thing we see in verse 28, is that they know nothing's happened that God doesn't already know about. They understand who's in control. They understand it is not the council who's in control, but it is the Lord. Can I give us a word of comfort today? Listen to me. Again, I really don't care right now who your person is. We can debate that till we're blue in the face. I don't care if you're waving Hillary's flag or Bernie's flag or John Kasich's flag or Ben Carson's or Marco Rubio or Ted Cruz or the guy with the hair. I do care about that. But anyway, no, I don't care whose flag you're waving this morning or who really upsets you. And oh, let me tell you, I'm not speaking as one that's not affected by this. My wife's probably going to forbid me from watching the news in the next week or two because my blood pressure just goes sky high. I mean, I get so passionate watching things like this. If I had something hard in my hand, I'd probably bust my big screen TV. I get into it. I do. It's crazy. That's who I am. I'm a passionate person. I care about what I care about, and I get upset when that seems to be threatened and all that. But I want to say to me this morning, and I want to say to you this morning, that God is in control. That ought to somehow give us some peace. You say, but what if so-and-so gets elected? God's in control. But what if so-and-so gets in? They're going to do this, and they'll make us do this. And that God's in control. You mean, Pastor, you're saying there's nothing we need to pray about? Oh, just the opposite. There's a lot we need to pray about. There's nothing we need to be concerned about? Oh, yeah, there's a lot. We need to be concerned. We need to be concerned enough that we'll get off our behinds and go vote. We need to get concerned enough that we'll speak up, stand up, and speak out. But ultimately, he's in control. God's universe is not going to be shaken whether Donald Trump, Marco Rubio, Ted Cruz, Hillary Clinton, or Bernie Sanders is president. It doesn't matter in that sense. I've got my preferences. I've got ones that I would just really be upset to see in there and ones that I wouldn't be as upset to see. Notice I didn't say some I'd be joyful about. I just said some I wouldn't be as upset to see. But God's in control. They knew that. The council wasn't in control. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the leaders, they were not in ultimate control. They threw them in jail. They arrested them. They put them on trial. Yes, but even through that, God was still in control, and they knew that. Do you know how much stress would be taken off of our lives if we could get it from our heads into our hearts that God's in control? I'm not just talking now. That's really some serious stuff. I wish I were made a little bit more like my brother there. My brother, Kip. Kip's temperament is just such, and where he got it from in our family, I don't know. I swear he's adopted, because he doesn't act like anybody in our family. But Kip's the type, every time I talk to him, well, Tim, you just, you know, we just need to pray about it. And in fact, Tim, just where you are, just close your eyes, bow your head. Let me pray with you right now. He just begin to pray. He's so mellow. He's so calm. Yeah, Tim, just wanted to let you know I was in major wreck, tore up my car. This happened 2 weeks ago. Major wreck, tore up my car. Not all going to be covered by insurance. My brother's raising his grandkids and makes like $30,000+ a year and lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and is way below the poverty level on those numbers. And he just says, yeah, but you know, God will take care. He always has. He's in control. Never raises his voice, never changes. I'm on the other end of the phone. What are you going to do? How are you going to get the money? How are you going to replace this? Ah! And I think I'm probably more like you. Do you know what it would mean in our lives if we could get it through our heads and make it to our heart that God is in control? I ask you again. Well, that brings us then to what their relationship with God brought them. Their relationship with God allowed them to be able to pray with boldness. And there is a direct correlation there. Our prayers are weak when our relationship's weak. Our prayers are hard and troublesome and burdensome. Our prayers are boring. Our prayers are powerless when our relationship with God is that way. But they prayed with boldness, and they basically tell God, hear their threats. Hear their threats. They're saying, God, you know what we're up against. You know what's going on, Lord. And then look at what they ask him. They say, give us boldness to keep doing what got us into trouble in the first place. Wait a minute. Are you serious? Did you hear that? They were arrested. They were sent to jail. They were put on trial. They were warned at the trial. And they say, God, we know this is what you've called us to do, and we know what the consequences are. Give us boldness to keep on doing what got us in trouble in the first place. Well, they wanted to keep talking about Jesus. And then they go on basically saying, and help us to keep doing supernatural stuff in the name of Jesus. Lord, still let your healing flow. Let there be signs and wonders. Let there be things take place, God, that will have no explanation so that people will know it's from you. Basically what they're saying is, God, don't stop doing great things. Listen to me now, no matter what it costs us. Well, here's a question then. What happened as a result of this bold corporate prayer? The results of this bold corporate prayer. Look what happened. God shook the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. God answered their prayer. They were bold in their testimony. They were united in heart and mind. They took care of each other. And they became a true family of God. Now, my next point's in the form of a question. Would or could God do that here? Be careful how you answer that. Would or could God do that here? What if God shook the foundations of our church? Now, by church, I'm not talking about this building. We just rent this place anyway. We don't even own it. We don't own any property. Well, I guess we do own the music equipment and the projector and stuff, but we rent everything else. But what if God were to shake the very foundations of this church? What if God gave us a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit? Now we don't need to be afraid of that. You know me well enough by now. I'm not talking about becoming crazy and running around and jumping on chairs and handling snakes and slaughtering animals. And you know, we're not talking about losing our minds and going crazy. And if you've had a bad experience in the name of the Holy Spirit, it's just somebody's a nut, but it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. But what if we received a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit among us? What if we could be bold in taking Jesus out with us as a church? Because we're not real bold right now. We really aren't. I'm not being ugly. I'm not spanking you this morning or anything. I'm just stating fact. We're not real bold. What if we could be bold in taking Jesus out with us? What if we were really that close to one another? Now that scares some of you. Sorry, but I take the prize for being burned and hurt by church more than anybody in this room. So you can't have my first place trophy on that one. I take the prize. I've got more reason. Now, Wayne's right up there, but I saw Wayne's face on that. But I got more reason to be skeptical of a church body growing closer together as a family than anybody in this room. For one thing, I got more to lose. Y'all can just get sensitive and go down the street and join another church. This is my calling. This is my livelihood. This pays my mortgage. This keeps me in Athens where I believe God's called me to. And this is my passion to be the pastor, the shepherd, the leader of Life Church of Athens. I got a lot to lose by our getting close as a family if I let the wounds of my past affect my present. You may have been burned by somebody you really trusted. They may have broken your confidence. You may have shared something with them intimately and in secret and made them swear they wouldn't tell, but you just had to share with somebody, and we've all been there, and they broke your confidence. Or you shared a really tough, tough thing that you're working through or struggling with or a sin that you're dealing with. You dared to share it with somebody, and buddy, they went away from you like you had leprosy. Can I tell you, the more real we get with each other and the more we admit we are sinners in need of God's grace and the more we can be authentic with each other in that kind of relationship, and the more we involve each other in prayer with and for each other, we will grow as this church did as a church family, and I think it can happen. Fact, don't get scared, but I think we're on our way. Now, there's another point I want to bring up. Four things revealed about the first church's corporate prayer that I think can enlighten us, help us in our 40-day prayer journey. First of all, their first reaction to any need was prayer. Now, we've already stated that. First thing came up, they prayed. There was no hesitation. There was no problem. They knew God, and they loved him deeply. Their first natural reaction was to go to Jesus with their problem. We need to work on that. Well, there's a second thing. Our first reaction to anything needs to be, let's go to God right now. Our first reaction to anything needs to be, let's go to God right now. It needs to become natural. It needs to get to the point, folks, to where it's not fake. It needs to get to the point where we're not playing church and trying to act like we're just doing what the preacher told us to do. It needs to get to the point, just as natural as it is when you pick up a telephone and say hello. You don't pick up the telephone and go, pumpkin seeds. You say, where did that come in? I'm just random. But you don't pick up the phone and say, pumpkin seeds. You say, well, what if I started telling you? I tell you what, let's have this pact. Let's all pick up our telephones when we answer our phones from now on and say pumpkin seeds. People will be sure we've lost our mind then. But if you begin to do that, you feel fake. You feel it's contrived. You feel it's manipulated. And can I ask you to pray that God would help us all get to the point, because if you do it just because I say this is what we need to do, because this is what they did in Scripture, it will be fake, it will be contrived, it will be manipulated. So I ask you to pray that God would help you and me and us collectively to get to the point where it is just natural. The first thing we say is, let's just go to God in prayer. Let's just do it. You got a problem? Let's pray about it. I think it'd be the coolest thing in the world. You know, we block up a lot of the traffic as people are coming in. The home folks don't realize it. But I stood back and watched it the last couple of weeks. And especially as visitors are trying to come in the church, we got a traffic jam in there with people standing this close to each other, talking and everything. And the visitors are like, I'd like to get around and go in the service. We need to be more sensitive about that, by the way. But, wouldn't it be cool if the reason that we had traffic jams out here was because we had little pockets and pairs of people off to every side around, not being fake, not being phony, not trying to put on a show, but somebody just comes and says, how you doing this morning? Well, not really doing too well. Why is that? Got fired from my job yesterday. Hey, let's pray. Boom. You got a prayer couple going right here. Hey, how you doing today? Oh, my throat's scratchy. Hey, let's pray. Hey, how are you doing today? My candidate lost last night. Well, you know, there are bigger things in life, but if that's really bothered you, let's pray. Boom. So we got pockets of prayer going all over the church, and visitors come in and go, what in the world's going on? Everybody's praying with each other in this place. We got to get to the point where we begin to wonder, what does God have for us in the future? So let's go straight to Him. There's no need to invest in more things to just keep us busy. Let me tell you, the biggest fault of mine in 37 years of being a pastor that I believe God is teaching me more about in my 37th year than He has in the previous 36 is that the secret to success in church, I'm not talking about the secret to success in building a mega church with thousands of people necessarily, but the secret to success in ministry is not getting busier. It's getting more real. And it's getting more honest with each other and with God. What if we got to the point as a church that we did not have to look for the next big, great program to wow us, but that God was enough? What if people, when we said, hey, we're going to have, you know, we're going to have this and this band, and we're going to have a juggling act, and we're going to have a laser light show, and we're going to have a dog and pony show, and we're going to have clowns for the kids and balloon tires and all this kind of stuff. Y'all come and 10 people show. But we said, hey, we're going to just get together and pray and study God's word, and we don't have enough seats to seat the people. What if that were enough? Let's just go to God. Let's get in touch with Him. What does He want us to do? Where does He want us to go? Well, look at this next thing. When something happened to one of them, they all took it personally. I love this. Really, only Peter and John were in trouble. The rest could have distanced themselves from Peter and John. It sounds like a personal problem to me anyway. And it was personal. But the body of Christ, I'm not just talking about Life Church. I'm not trying to form us into some clan here. Poor use of words, perhaps. I'm not trying to form us into some kind of unique group just as our church. But the body of Christ that assembles here as Life Church of Athens ought to be to the point where if it happens to you, it happens to me. You mess with you, you mess with me. To me, that's how I understand church. You suffer, I suffer with you. I had a pastor in Florida tell me and Kim, I was going through one heck of a ministry there, and I don't mean that in a positive way. Whew, church was growing, people were getting saved, things were happening, but it was the wrong kind of people. They didn't want black Haitians and Brazilians and Puerto Ricans and stuff coming into the church, and it just messed up their view of what their little church was. And people were moving in the service and dancing to the worship and keeping rhythm with their clapping, William. Imagine that. And stuff was going on. New people were coming in. But the new people were a threat to the old regime. And it was awful, man. It was awful. It was a testing time in our lives. We were in Florida, a foreign land, where the only place you can get sweet tea was Cracker Barrel. And nobody knew what you were talking about when you asked for grits. I mean, it's a foreign land. I said Florida was the northernmost state I've ever lived in. Think about that. It was not like living in the South. And so we felt like in a foreign land. We didn't know what to do. We were hurting. We were wounded. We were scared. Our livelihood was about to change because I knew I couldn't stay in that situation. What am I going to do for my family? What are we going to do in the church? What am I going to do with all these new people who've come to faith? And I had a neighbor pastor get lost. I've told you this story before. Get lost looking for another area church to go to. He was supposed to go to. He stopped in our building, asked for directions. We picked up a conversation, and before the day was out, he said, I want to make you a promise. And he did for 2 years. He said, I want to make you a promise. I will walk through the fires of hell with you if that's where God leads me. But you've got a friend that will not stop. That man met with me and Kim every Thursday morning. Don't make me start, Kim. That man met with me and Kim every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock for 2 years because he just knew we were hurting. Life Church ought to be able to offer that to everybody that walks through these doors. You're hurting, I'm hurting. You're going through hell, we'll walk through it with you. You're struggling with addiction, we'll struggle with you. You're struggling to find jobs, we'll help you. You're struggling in your marriage, we'll pray with you, for you. We'll have fellowship with you. We'll try to model what a good marriage is for you. That's the way it ought to be. That's what they did, and that's the way it's got to be with us. You mess with one, you mess with everybody. Now, if we're going to be the family of God, we've got to take each other's lives personally. These are the people God's placed us with. Look around you. These are the people God's placed us with. You'd say, really? I mean, if you remember the old Addams Family show, I mean, you know, we got some Uncle Festers here and some, you know, crazy Gomez's and Morticia and I mean, a couple of Pugsleys. You know, we've got a crazy family. We're very different here. Some in this group have PhDs and education out the wazoo. Some in this group don't even have a high school education. Some in this group have resources to resources a whole lot in this area. Some have no resources. Some in this church have great jobs. Some have no jobs. Some in this church have awesome homes. We're blessed. We have a beautiful home that we bought 12 years ago in Athens, and some have no homes. We got people in this church that got friends left and right, and some people who are friendless, basically. And so we're an odd bunch. But God has placed us together. We're in this thing together. If you're rejoicing, I should rejoice with you. If you're hurting, I should hurt with you. So their trust in each other then and what it should be for us, their trust was real, and it's got to be real for us too. Peter and John knew where to go. As soon as they got out, they went straight back to the believers. They knew where they were loved. They knew where people had their back. You have got to get to the point where you know where you're loved and you know where people have your back. I don't care if we're the biggest. I don't care if we're the most fiery. I don't care if we have the best facilities or any of that kind of stuff. That's all secondary. But you've got to know who's got your back and who's in this with you. And that's where we've got to go, Life Church. Well, we've got to develop a trust for one another. We need to know we got a place when everything's falling apart. We need to know we got people surrounding us who are there for us. Also, they were familiar with praying for and with each other. This wasn't their first rodeo. They had been doing this together for some time. Now, Peter and John didn't hesitate to go to the rest of the church. They knew these people would pray because they'd done it before. And we've got to get more familiar with praying for and with each other. We need to know that when trouble comes, we've been practicing. I need to know you can and will pray for me. And you need to know that I can and will pray for you. That's the only way it can work here. In prayer, folks. So that brings me to my close, and that is this: putting it into practice. I don't know how we're going to do this. Who's got a prayer need in their life? Anything, stand up. Anything you need prayer for, stand up. Think of something specific. Think of something specific. And then stand up. I want everybody now to look around. I literally want you to turn. I want you to look and see who's standing. I want you to see who's standing up. And the ones who aren't standing up are just tired. Any prayer need. You see? You got your eyes focused on somebody? Now's a tough question. I'm not asking you to go over to them right now and pray a King James prayer on them and lay hands on them and heal them of leprosy or anything else. All I'm asking is, will you, before God and in all sincerity right now, will you commit to praying for somebody who's standing here right now? Will anybody commit to pray in the next couple of weeks or so for somebody? Are there people standing? You don't know their names or anything? All right, here's what we're going to do. It's 5 till 12. In the next couple of minutes, I literally just want you to go find somebody, two or three, that you'll commit to that person, and they commit to other people or something. You don't have to commit for each other. It can be one way. You commit to them. You go to who God leads you to. You go to them, say, I commit to pray for you. And you find out, maybe y'all want to exchange emails or whatever. Most advisable is women for women and men for men, or families with families or whatever. Don't want to get anything else started around here. But that you go and you commit to praying for that person. Can y'all do that spontaneously, just with each other, just a fruit basket turnover? And then I'm going to ask a question in just a second. If there's somebody that has a prayer need and no one has come to them, I want you to just quietly lift your hand in a little bit and let me know, and we'll get somebody to you. Let's take the next couple of minutes and just do that. And I'm going to close us in prayer, and William's going to lead us in a song in just a minute. Let's just go to each other. We got students over here. We got folks over here. This is crazy, I know. Let's just do it. Let's be crazy. Who in here has prayer needs and no one's offered to pray for you yet? Let me see your hand real quick. Anybody? Anybody been left out? Okay, give you about another minute to wrap it up. Y'all can get together later. Y'all can call, email, talk. You can get together later. Give you about another minute to wrap it up. Let's go back to our places and let's close in prayer and song. Come on, William, lead us in a song. Praise band, got a song.